Please take out your Bibles and open them up to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 8 in just a moment. Now, as you're turning to Galatians 4, I don't usually talk about movies from the pulpit here. I know people have different opinions of different movies. But there's a movie I saw a long time ago that I think I remember it well enough. It's called Shawshank Redemption. Maybe you've seen that. It's a classic movie. It's about a character named Andy Dufresne who goes to prison. Can't remember why he goes to prison, but he goes to prison. That's not important. What's important is that he meets a character in prison named Brooks. And there in this prison, you had Brooks, who was like the librarian, I think. And Brooks was this old man. Everyone knew him as the old guy in the prison. I think he managed the library and he had a lot of information he'd give people. But Brooks was old. He had been in prison for a long, long, long time. I don't remember every detail about the movie, but I do remember one scene in particular, a very tragic scene where Brooks, after decades of being in prison, he was a young man when he went to prison, an old man when he gets out, is released from prison. And you would think this would be like a really like happy, triumphant, joyful scene, but it was very somber. He leaves prison and begins walking around town very aimless. When he went to prison, everyone was riding horses, and now there's cars everywhere, and the city's expanded. He even says, it feels like the whole world got itself in a hurry and just left me behind. He didn't feel like he could even fit back into society. What should have felt like a gift made him feel very uneasy and uncomfortable. And tragically, in the story, it wasn't a true story, but in the story, he ends up taking his own life because he just can't cope with living outside of prison. He writes a letter back to his friends back in the jail, and he says, you know, I've even, oh, sorry. All right, are we back? Okay. All right, check. There we go. Sorry. So he even writes this letter to his friends in prison saying, I've even considered holding up the owner of the store where I work so that they'll send me back home. That's how he saw jail was his home. That's where he wanted to go. Can you imagine this? Imagine someone living in captivity, living in imprisonment for so long that imprisonment begins to feel like home. This is what should feel awful, feels comfortable. And then freedom feels foreign. I don't even know what to do now. Well, this is a little bit like the situation that Paul finds the Galatians in when he's writing this letter to them. The Galatian Christians had heard the message of freedom from Paul. Paul had preached freedom to them, freedom in Christ, freedom from the prison of pagan practices, legalistic rituals, and all these sorts of customs. They were invited into the grace and the life of Christ. And yet, just like Brooks in Shawshank Redemption, they found themselves longing for the enslavement that they had before and beginning to run back to slavery. Now, in their case, the slavery they were longing for wasn't the walls of a physical prison, but it was the old rules and customs, these Jewish laws, these rituals, these things that they could do in order to attempt to earn their own righteousness or add to the work of Christ on their behalf. They were turning back to the very things that they had been set free from, trading their freedom in Christ for the false comforts of tradition, works, and rituals. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that they had been set free by faith in Christ. Christ had done all the work to set them free. Now, they were called to live free. He wanted the Galatians to understand what we must understand as well. We have been set free to live free. See, the reality is, I was talking to my wife about this last night. Legalism draws us because legalism is comfortable. Legalism might be slavery, like Paul says, but it's comfortable. It feels secure. How can I know that I'm right before God? Well, I've done this, I've done this, I've said this prayer, I've performed this ritual, I've confessed to this priest, I've said these Hail Marys, I've done this thing, I've gone here, I've read this. That's how I know I'm good. It's comfortable. Grace is scary because grace says there's nothing I can do. I can't quantify my justification before God based on anything I've done. I can't point to anything I've done and say, I know I'm justified because of this. All I can do is look to Christ and trust him. Trust him that he means what he says. He's got me covered. He's covered me in his righteousness. He's paid for my sins, and I'm trusting him. That can feel intimidating, which is why the pull back to legalism is something that every Christian battles. That's why every religious tradition in the world, aside from Christianity, teaches some level of your works in order to be whole, rather than looking to someone else for our wholeness. So Paul wants us to see, imagine that you are a prisoner getting out of decades of prison. Now you're free. What does it mean now? How do you keep yourself from running back to slavery? Running back to the very things that you were set free from. Paul says we've been set free to live free. But how do you do that? Well, let's answer that by looking at this passage for today. Once again, Galatians 4, we're going to start in verse 8 and we're going to read through verse 20. I'd invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and if you believe that to be true, you respond by saying, thanks be to God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. What does it mean to live free? Well, the first thing that we have to do, I think from what Paul said, if we're going to live free, we have to remember who we are. Remember who we are as free peoples. Now, the Galatians were mostly Gentile converts, which means that before they were saved, they were enslaved to pagan rituals, paganism, pagan worship practices. Now, in this section, Paul draws a comparison between the paganism of these Gentile Galatians prior to being saved and the legalism of the Judaizers. Remember, if you're new with us, Galatians was written to confront the Judaizer heresy in Galatia, which was this sect of Jewish people who infiltrated the church, who taught that in order to be saved, you had to not only put your faith in Christ, but also become a Jew, get circumcised, observe Jewish customs, dietary laws, holidays, adding to the work of Christ. Paul says, no, that's a different gospel. You can't have that. So he writes this letter to the Galatians, combating that. He compares the false teaching of the Judaizers, which is enslaving the Galatians, to the former enslavement they had when they were under paganism, worshiping the elemental principles, the gods, the pagan gods they associated with the different elements in nature. Now, this is interesting because Paul compares this. I mean, is sacrificing a kid to Zeus just as bad as the legalism of following God's law? Well, God's law is not wicked like paganism. God's law is good. God's law is holy and righteous. It comes from God. But the comparison Paul draws here isn't saying these things are equal. He's saying both of these things, whether these pagan practices or observing Jewish laws, are both equally futile in an effort to save yourself. If you want to be justified before God and you're looking to pagan practices, well, you're enslaved to them. They're not going to do it. And if you're looking to the law, you're enslaved to that because that's not going to do it. The only thing the law can do for you is condemn you and then lead you to Christ, as we've seen the past couple of weeks. Paul says, you were once slaves to the pagan rituals that couldn't save you. Why now submit to another standard of righteousness that also can't save you? Another system that can't save you. You're just running back to the slavery that you've been set free from. Pagan Gentiles and legalistic Jews have the same problem. Very different religions, same problem. They're sinners. They violated God's law. So they require the same solution. Not more righteousness, more rituals, but Jesus and his finished work on our behalf on the cross. So Paul wanted the Galatians to understand, you are no longer slaves, either to paganism or to the law. You are sons. That's what we saw last week. You are no longer slaves. You are sons of God. Don't live like a slave if you are a son. And they can know that they are sons of God because Paul says they have come to know God, or rather, be known by God. That's what he says in verse 9. Look at me at verse 9 again. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, you're not slaves, you're known by God. Now, knowing God doesn't mean anything aside from a relationship with him. Knowing about God doesn't mean anything outside of a relationship with him. Lots of people know about God. Lots of people in the church know about God. But that doesn't mean anything if God does not know you, if he does not know me. You know, my dad, I was thinking about this, my dad is a bit of a big deal in like bluegrass music. Now, if you don't know anything about bluegrass music, you never hear about him. And not many people listen to bluegrass music. It's like, I feel like bluegrass is like its own musical, just really deep subculture of like country music. But my dad, when he writes a song and he puts out a bluegrass song, I mean, it's like number one on the bluegrass charts. Like he's in that world, he's a big deal. So I've gone to watch him play a couple shows before. I remember one show he played this big amusement park in my home state in the U.S. And after the show, I came out and watched my dad stand out in front of, in the lobby. And I mean, there's this huge line of people all coming. They wanted his autograph. They wanted a picture with him. He had a bunch of old ladies in the crowd who baked pies and stuff for him to bring him. I don't know if he ate any of them. But they were giving it to him. My mom said that she was always okay with my dad being a bluegrass rock star because she wasn't intimidated by any of the demographic. It's a bunch of old ladies. She said, it's okay. And so, but I remember watching that and thinking this thing, these people know my dad. They know his songs. They know his lyrics. They know a little bit about him because of what he says in his songs. They might have his picture on a CD case or whatever. But they don't know him like I know him. And he certainly doesn't know them like he knows me. Like, you might bring him a pie, but he ain't going to share that pie with you. He's going to share it with me. I'm going to sit at his table with him. He knows what I'm like when I wake up in the morning. He knows what I'm like at my worst. He knows what I'm like at my best. He loves me with a particular love because he knows me. See, lots of people know about God, or maybe they're a fan of God. They're a fan of theology. They like these things. But do they know God? And does God know them? I can go bang on the door of King Philippe's castle all I want, saying, I know King Philippe. I'm not getting in. But if King Philippe opens his door and says, I know Jordan Rabin, I'm going to go in. What matters is, does God know us? And that's what Paul says to them. It's not just that you know God, but God knows you. Now, in Scripture, they use the word know, K-N-O-W, know, differently than how we use it. Like, to know someone in Scripture is associated with a deep, intimate love for that person, with that person. The word know is even sometimes used to describe the intimacy between a husband and their wife. If you go back and read the Old Testament, for example, you might read, Adam knew his wife Eve and they begat a son named Seth. So describing marital intimacy in terms of knowing someone. So when Paul says, you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God, Paul isn't saying God just knows who you are. Of course, God knows who everyone is. He made everyone. He's saying, you've come to know God, and God loves you. You are his beloved, prized, and cherished children. Why would God treat his beloved, cherished children as slaves? That's how you're living. You're living as if God doesn't love you. You're living as though all the gifts that God gives you as sons and daughters mean nothing, and you have to go back to living like slaves. No, he says to the Galatians, remember who you are. Remember, you are known by God through faith in Christ. God loves you and he cherishes you. Not because of what you've done, but because you are his children. And he sent his son to die to save you. Remember who you are. Paul says, if you forget who you are, all of the labor that I've done will have been in vain. She says in verse 11, if you forget who you are, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. It's like your friend's in prison. You dig a 3-kilometer tunnel underground by yourself, break into their cell, pull them out, and as soon as they get on the other side, they run back to the gate saying, let me back in. What the heck did I build that tunnel for? I labored over you in vain. How could you want slavery when you're free? Paul says, remember who you are. If we are going to live free as the people of God, we must remember that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God through Christ. Not through law, not through customs, not through church attendance or Bible reading or prayer, as great and necessary as all those things are, Christ is what makes me a son of God. And I must remember who I am if I'm going to live free, or else the pull of legalism will draw me right back in. So we must relish then in God's grace for us as we live free. But if we're going to live free, that's not the only thing Paul says. We must remember who we are. But also from Paul's words here, I can see that part of living in freedom means that we stand on truth. Living free means remembering who we are, but it also means standing on the truth. Look with me again at verses 12 through 16. He says this, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Living free means standing on the truth. Paul says in verse 12, become as I am. I want you to become as I am. Paul knew who he was. He knew he was set free in Christ. Come, live as I am. Join me in this freedom. Now, in this section, this is the most personal part of this letter. Remember, this is Paul's first epistle. And he was launched into his epistle writing ministry because of this conflict. And it wasn't just that he was mad that there was false teaching going on in a church. These were his friends. These people were beloved to Paul. And Paul thought, I thought I was beloved to you. What happened to us? We were friends. Martin Luther said, these words breathe Paul's tears. Like, you can imagine Paul's tears as he was writing this, or as he was dictating it to whoever was writing it. But Paul says this almost through his weeping on behalf of his friends. Paul met the Galatians, he says, because of some kind of infirmity or some kind of like illness that he had. We don't know what was going on, but he says that there's some kind of illness or infirmity that led him to the Galatians. Maybe he was going through Galatia and had to stop in Galatia because of this illness or infirmity, whatever it was. Now, whatever made Paul stop, whatever sickness or injury or whatever it was that made Paul stop in Galatia was serious and obvious. So everyone in Galatia would have known what Paul was going through. I don't think it was some internal thing. It would have been something very obvious. They knew that Paul was weak. They knew Paul wasn't well. And yet, they didn't resent him. They didn't treat him like he was lesser. He says, you receive me like an angel, like Christ Jesus. That's how you receive me. Now, I want you to think about this. In our Christianized culture, I know that here in Europe, we're not very Christian anymore, but we're still Christianized in many of our assumptions about how we should operate. And one of the ways that, one of the results of our Christianization is that when we see someone who is injured, who is sick, who's in need, we don't mock them or ridicule them or despise them on behalf of that. In fact, we are conditioned to feel compassion for them. We think someone ought to help them. Whether me or someone else, someone ought to help them. Or maybe we say, there needs to be a government program to help people like this. We're conditioned to help people, not mock them. But we have to understand. Look, and by the way, even if someone does mock someone because of a disability or some kind of injury, we would understand that they're doing something naughty. They're doing something they ought not to do. But we have to understand that in ancient Greece, that's not how this was. You didn't show compassion on weak people. This was a culture where strength was everything. So in ancient Greece, if you saw someone who was like Paul was when he came to Galatia, you would reject them and despise them. When Paul says, when I was there, you didn't scorn me, you received me. Paul's saying, you didn't treat me like everyone else would have treated me. You treated me with compassion. One commentary I read said this about Greek culture. He said, it was common to spit when encountering someone with an obvious infirmity or disability in order to ward off evil spirits. Not receive them, not pick them up, not nurse their wounds, but to spit. Get them away from me. I don't want what they have. But the Galatians didn't do that. They received Paul without being embarrassed about him. They nursed his sickness and recognized him as a messenger sent from God. Even when Paul was weak, they received both him and his message. But now, the Judaizers have come in, these false teachers have come in, and you can imagine them talking to the Galatians. What, Paul? That guy? That weak, pathetic, sickly guy who was here with you? He doesn't even know what he's talking about. Look at how weak he was when he was with you. He probably wasn't even in his right mind. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's weak, he's pathetic. And the Galatians are maybe starting to buy into this message. They're starting to be persuaded by the arguments of these false teachers, cutting Paul down. Paul saying, no, you received me. How can you now scorn me? Paul says, once you would have given anything for me, and now you hate me because these people have poisoned your minds and caused you to think that I'm weak and evil. But it's not because of anything physical about me. It's because I'm telling you the truth. Do you now hate me, he says in verse 16, because I'm telling you the truth? In verse 15, he says, what happened to your blessedness? That's another way of saying, what happened to the happiness that we had between us? Now you hate me because I'm telling you the truth. Everyone can relate. Every adult in this room can relate to the pain of losing a friend, a lifelong friend, or a long-time friend. Everyone can relate to that. I mean, things change, people move away, people grow up, people's personalities change. We had friends for seasons of our life, now they're not our friends anymore, and that's painful. There's something about that. But it's even more painful when a friendship is lost or severed or broken because of sin. Because of sin in our friend who now rejects us because of their sin. Relationships can be destroyed over matters of truth, which is what's happening to Paul in the Galatians right now. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe a friend makes a lifestyle choice that you say, I can't support you. I love you, but I can't support what you're doing. And now they hate you for it. They don't want anything to do with you because you won't support them in their lifestyle choice. Being a good friend doesn't mean supporting anything your friend wants to do ever at any point in their life. Being a good friend is pointing your friends back to Christ, back to God's word, back to truth. Maybe a friend is unrepentant over a sin against you and it's just ruined your relationship. Maybe your friend hates you because you hold to a certain biblical conviction that they find despicable. And because you won't compromise your conviction, they don't want to be your friend anymore. Truth can affect relationships. Sometimes faithfulness to Christ puts us at odds with other people. And that doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. That's just life in a fallen world. Sin ruins everything, including some of our relationships. But when this happens, we must remember that we've been set free to live free. And if I'm going to live free, I cannot submit myself again to lies. I can't submit myself to lies about what God's word teaches, lies about God's world and God's design. I can't give myself to the slavery of compromise. I know what God's word says, but I don't know. I really want to keep my friend. I really want to keep this. I want these people to like me. Maybe I'll just be silent about this, or I'll just kind of keep this in the back of my mind, or maybe I'm just going to take most of God's commands, and I'm going to leave a few on the table. That's compromise. That's slavery. That's what the Galatians were doing. We also can't be lured into being manipulated or gaslit by people into thinking that we've done something wrong simply because we're standing on what God's word says. If I remember who I am in Christ, that I've been set free from Christ, I will be free to stand on his truth no matter what it cost me, no matter who it cost me. Listen, this was Paul's attitude here. Paul was going to remain faithful to Christ no matter what. Paul was not going to abandon Christ in order to get the Galatians back. Paul was going to stand with 2 feet, back straight, chest out, on the truth, and call the Galatians to return. But he wasn't going to step away from truth. He was going to stand on the truth no matter what it cost him, even though it broke his heart to see his friends going astray. Paul also knew the truth. He knew that the Judaizers, he says, he knew the Judaizers didn't really like the Galatians like he did. The Judaizers simply saw the Galatians as a means to the ends of their own greatness. Like, Paul loved the Galatians for them because they were beloved people of God. The Judaizers liked the Galatians because the Galatians made the Judaizers feel good. Like, the Judaizers were sort of keeping the Galatians, like, following this carrot. As long as they were the ones holding the carrot and the Galatians were the ones always vying for their approval, always trying to be like them, always feeling like they weren't measuring up, well, it makes the Galatians seem, or the Judaizers seem like, yeah, we're something else. We're pretty good. We're winning converts. People respect us. People want to be like us. Paul says, they're making much of you, but for a bad purpose. They're using you. You have to see this. They're luring you away, not because it's truth, but because they want to be made much of through you. So freedom in Christ, living free in Christ, if we're following Paul's example here, doesn't only mean that we remember who we are. It doesn't only mean that we stand on the truth. It also means that we labor on behalf of others. We labor to free other people from their slavery. I'm not just saying, oh, I'm free in Christ. I'm standing on truth. But I also want to call other people to enjoy and live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them, which is why the final thing I want us to see today, living free means remembering who we are, standing on the truth, and building up others, which is what Paul says he's doing here. Look with me at verses 18 and 19 again. He says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed. The same Greek word he's using for formed here would be a word you'd also use to talk about a baby being formed in the womb of his mother. Until Christ is formed in you. I want to see you become like Christ. They're luring you away, and you are not being like Jesus. You're abandoning Jesus. I'm laboring, not so that I will be magnified through you, but so that Christ will be magnified through you. You want to know if someone has your best interest in mind? Surround yourself with people who want to see Christ formed in you. Someone who wants you to grow in your faith. Someone who wants you to be like Jesus. Those are your true friends. Not someone who wants to use you because you make them feel good or you make them look good. Part of what made Paul hurt so much is that he knew that the Galatians were simply being used by the Judaizers. They were just trying to build their platform, earn respect, win converts. Not because they cared for people, but because they wanted the prestige. The Galatians were being tricked into trying to earn the approval of the Judaizers rather than the approval of Christ. And Paul says, the Judaizers, these false teachers, are trying to keep you weak because they want you to need them. They want you to long for their approval, to seek their standards. But I'm suffering because I want to see Christ formed in you. I want you to grow. I want you to be godly. I want you to mature in your faith. I want you to be strong. That's what's causing this anguish in Paul. See, people who have been set free by Christ will be people who long to see other people set free by him. People who have been set free by Christ long to see other people set free by Christ and be formed into his image. Paul wasn't ultimately concerned with what the Galatians felt, but with who they were becoming. He saw the Judaizers tearing them down, and this agonized Paul because Paul knew where this road would lead. This isn't just a road that leads to you being used and abused and manipulated by the Judaizers. This is a road that leads to your destruction. Come back. Brothers, come back to freedom. Come back to me, your friend. I want you to be like Christ. Don't despise me for telling you what's true. I love you. I'm telling you the truth because I care for you. In our culture, sometimes we're taught that telling someone the truth means you don't care for them. You may hurt them. It may hurt them. The truth may hurt them. But Paul says, no, this is how I show you my love. I'm calling you back to the truth of Christ, the truth that you are abandoning. See, living free, Paul wanted the Galatians to understand this. Living free doesn't just mean affirming all the right doctrine, affirming all the right statements of faith. Living free means that you are being formed into the one who gives you your freedom. We are free in Christ. I'm living in freedom as I live in Christ. I grow in my freedom as I grow in Christ. Christ is freedom. And if I want freedom, I'm not just knowing about Jesus or affirming right things about Jesus. I am in Jesus and being formed by God into Jesus, into an image of Jesus, into someone who is like him. That's what it ultimately means to live free. You're being formed into the image of Christ. That's what being a Christian is. It's not conforming to certain rituals or codes, but being formed into Christ. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that our behavior or our values don't matter, because being formed into Christ means that our behavior will start to change. Our life will start to look different. We will begin to value different things. We'll begin to love different things. We'll begin to hate certain things. We'll begin to feel pulled towards certain things and feel like we want to get away from other things. That will affect our behavior, but not because we're trying to earn Christ, but because we're in him and we're being formed up into him. And Paul says, that's what I want from you. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this question? Do you have anybody in your life who loves you the way Paul loves the Galatians? Is there anybody you know who would agonize over your spiritual maturity? Who, if you begin to sway away from Christ, drift away from Christ, that would cause them anguish, and they would do everything they could to get you back. Is there anybody you know who is like that for you? See, a Christian who lives in isolation is a Christian in danger of being lured away by anything, anything and anyone. We must be like Paul for each other. We must anguish over each other's spiritual development. We must anguish over each other's hearts and souls. We must anguish over each other's sin. We are a body. If Christ is going to be formed in us, if we're going to grow up into the image of Him, if we're going to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, we have to have other people who speak into our life like Paul does. Otherwise, we're going to be like Brooks, longing for the security that our slavery gave us. At least I know what I'm trying to do. So if we're going to live free in Christ, we have to remember who we are. We are beloved sons and daughters of Christ, sons of God in Christ. We have to stand on what is true. And we have to build up other people. We have to allow other people to build us up, and we have to build up other people. You may notice something a little bit different. On the seats in front of you, there's a little sticker. There's maybe a couple stickers on the seats in front of you, and it says, take your next step. Part of growing in your faith means taking steps for your spiritual development, and all of these steps put you in deeper community with the people of God. We have to surround ourselves with God's people. So, if you scan that QR code, it's going to take you to a page, and you're going to figure out what your next step is. That might be you want to talk to someone about becoming a member of our church. You want to learn about the different community groups we have meeting around the city. You want to start serving alongside other people. You want to come meet with a pastor and talk about something. If you have no one in your life who labors over you, scan that QR code and find someone who's going to labor over you like Paul labored over the Galatians. If we're going to live free, we're only going to do it if we live in a community of freedom with each other. And if you are in community, for those of us who are starting our small groups back, who serve alongside each other, who go out and have lunch and have deep relationships with each other, let us agonize over each other the way Paul agonizes over the Galatians. And let us be people who build up each other so that Christ can be formed in us. And we can all, as a community, live in the freedom that God has purchased for us in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together, and then Brian and the band are going to come back up. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you that in your word you form our very souls. You convict us. You show us Jesus. Lord, I pray for LifePoint Brussels, God, all of us, me, everyone in this room, Lord, protect our hearts. We all feel often in our lives the drawback to legalism. God, protect us. And protect us by causing the Holy Spirit to work in such a profound way as to tether our hearts not only to your word, but to each other, so that this deep longing and friendship we see from Paul to the Galatians would be something that describes the way we relate to each other, that we long for each other, we anguish over each other, we are deeply concerned for each other so that we can see Christ formed in one another. Give us the boldness to confront other people and also the humility to receive confrontation when we need it. Lord, if someone comes to us bringing a message of truth, let us receive them the way that the Galatians initially received Paul, as a messenger of God, as an angel. God, we want people in Brussels to hear the good news of Jesus, to be set free themselves. We are living in a city of people enslaved to to ideologies of secularism, humanism, ideologies of Islam, ideologies of Buddhism, or anything else, God, there's people who are enslaved. They need the life and freedom that only Christ can give. God, form our church into the image of your Son. Each of us as individuals, us as a body, form us into Christ. Let Christ be formed in us so that we can preach with boldness and authenticity the message of freedom that people need. And we say all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.